Now, for those of you who are settled, we'll read in Ezra chapter 9, please. Ezra chapter 9. And our reading is verse 8. Ezra 9, verse 8. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And just one other reading, and that is in 1 Kings chapter 19. So we didn't read in order that it's in the Bible, nor did we read in the order of the time in which it takes place. Ezra is before, or after Kings, rather, the account that we're reading in 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 9. And he, that is Elijah, after his greatest victory, and he came thither to unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? I would almost like to try to imitate what might have been Elijah's tone. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. I don't think I did a good job on that. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And then down at the end of verse 13, And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Sounds familiar. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return to thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Assyria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in my room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that which hath not kissed him. Now, in the passage that we have just read in 1 Kings chapter 19, among the many important points that are there, there are two balancing viewpoints that I just want to draw your attention to. The first is God's viewpoint. If we have been reminded of God seeing us as individuals, then here is something else. God seeing a group, 7,000. God has in view a remnant that is faithful to him. On the other hand, you have Elijah's view. I don't know whether this is my optic vision or just whether it's a very my-centered vision, but he only sees one man. Here is Elijah all occupied with himself. God is doing nothing anywhere else. The only one that's standing is poor me in the middle of all this mess. There are two dangers. The danger of failing to see the value of remnant testimony, and the danger of thinking that in my faithfulness I am the only one. So what I want to look at is this great truth in the Bible of remnant testimony. My reason for reading in Ezra chapter 9, that God had given them a remnant to escape. Here is Ezra, or here are the people of God, bemoaning the fact that they're not the whole, but they are a remnant that God has produced. I'm thinking of First of all, the recognition of a remnant. What is actually a remnant? When I began thinking about this lately, I don't know why associations like this happened, but I remembered my grandmother, who was the wage earner for her family for quite a few years. And what she did to keep body and soul together and get a little bit of food for the table, that'd be my mother's mother, she took in sewing. And with all due respect to people that come from Scotland, since we've been reminded of that already today, her last name or maiden name would have been MacDonald. So I do have a little of her blood in me and quite a bit of the tendency that would be associated with that Scotch blood. She knew how to save money. And what she did was she bought remnants. And she could make masterpieces out of remnants. You know what a remnant is? In terms of material, there's the bolt of material, and they would sell off the yards of the bolt of material, and then it would get down to the end, and it would be less than what most people would want to buy for some good use, and they'd sell it off cheap. That could be why my grandmother was interested in it. Anyway, she worked with remnants. God is working with remnants. And the idea of a remnant is, again, quoting the dictionary, what's left when the rest is gone? And so you're looking at the spiritual condition of the rest being gone. And yet, there are those that remain. And they remain in faithfulness to God. We're not looking now just at individuals remaining. There are great men. There's an Elijah. There's an Elisha remaining. But they're individual testimonies. But God has 7,000. God has a corporate group that he is preserving. And that really is the truth that we're looking at in terms of the meaning of a remnant. If I were to just give you something of the manifestation of this truth through the Word of God, I just dance quickly across the pages of Scripture with you. But I'm not so sure whether I would identify Boaz and those in Bethlehem, Judah, as a remnant testimony. I kind of think that while it was a dark day in the days of Judges, that Boaz may stand out as an individual man who was not affected by the departure that was around him. But I think when you come to the 7,000 in the days of Elijah, you're looking at remnant testimony, just those that remain. And like 7,000 sounds like a big number, doesn't it? Supposing, I have no way of knowing what the population of Israel would have been at that time, those 10 tribes. But I would say that if I guessed at 2 million, I would be pretty modest in my guess. 2 million out of, 7,000 out of 2 million is a pretty small remnant that remained. But if you move over to the days of Ezra, actually starting with Zerubbabel, you know that the whole nation, by and large, had been carried away in captivity. When the group came back with Zerubbabel, it was not the whole that came back. It was just some whose hearts were moved. And Ezra, again, comes back from Babylon later on. And he brings others that God's heart had moved. Another remnant comes back to Jerusalem. In the days of Nehemiah, there seems to be this continuation of just a small part of the whole that is identified by God as his testimony. You will remember that even in the time of Malachi, there's a remnant raised up then. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one with another. And the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him of them, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And so there's a remnant testimony, and actually you come now into the New Testament. Whether it's a continuum from the days of Malachi or not, you have a Simeon and an Anna that are there at the temple in Jerusalem. And in fact, when Anna has seen this one and her heart's thrilled that finally there is one coming who will be the redemption of Israel, or the redemption of Jerusalem. She tells all those that were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. There was a remnant that were still faithful around the temple, still waiting for the Lord to come. A remnant testimony. When you come to the end of our New Testament, you come to four of those churches that have promises given to them that remind us there will be something from those four final churches that will link them with the Lord's coming. They will continue until the Lord comes. Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Thyatira, and to the rest that have not known the depths of Satan, as they say. To the rest, there was a remnant in Thyatira. This should stop a minute. Be very careful about thinking that divides an assembly. But I would say that in the assembly at Thyatira, in the church at Thyatira, as I see so often in so many assemblies, there is a group smaller than the whole enrollment of the assembly that carries the responsibility of the assembly. It should not be. God intends everyone in the assembly to have a part and to function with the whole. But it does seem to end up so often that there is a group, the faithful few, that show up at the Bible reading. But let us be very careful on the subject that I'm on today, not to talk about a remnant testimony within the assembly. It's a remnant testimony when it comes to Thyatira representing an influence that has existed and continues to exist and affect assembly testimony itself. So there is this remnant in Thyatira. In Sardis, there are a few names that have not defiled their garments. In Laodicea, the invitation is, if any man hear my voice, it actually comes down to individuals there. And in Philadelphia, I would take it that Philadelphia has a little strength, that Philadelphia itself is remnant testimony compared to the rest. But you have remnant testimony running through the truth of the Word of God. And if I were to identify for you its moment, then let me point out this to you. Remnant testimony is in days of departure, 7,000, when the whole nation of Israel has followed away to two calves and to Baal worship and to idolatry. If you look at Malachi, Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, if you look at the remnant testimony in those days, it's before the Lord's coming, the first time. And that coming is greeted by a remnant that remains in Luke chapter 2, Simeon and Anna. And when you come to the end of the age presently, and you understand the mystery view of those seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, that they do represent influences on testimony right through the entire age, right until the Lord Jesus comes. If you recognize that, then you will realize remnant testimony will characterize the last days before the Lord Jesus comes. And so, do we expect the Lord to come anytime soon? Then we should not be surprised if there is remnant testimony. Let me balance what I'm saying, as I tried to do to begin with, and I want to make sure I do at this moment as well. I am not talking about the idea, we are the people and wisdom will perish with us. But on the other hand, I'm raising the question, who hath despised the day of small things? Why is it that we should think it strange? If the assembly is right, if gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus is right, if abandoning every other name, if dissociating ourselves with denominationalism is right, if that's what God has in mind, if the lack of a clergy system is really right, why is it that it's not the most numerous of all gatherings? I wish it were. It ought to be. And the fact that it isn't gives no comfort to any of us. But let me remind you that God finds remnant testimony in the darkest of days. Therefore, I want to think a little bit about the raising of testimony. Did you notice what the Lord says to Elijah? I will leave. I'm taking care of this. I am a sovereign God. Don't be afraid of God's sovereignty. Wonderful. Don't carry it too far, but it's wonderful. I don't mean you could carry a sovereignty too far in the sense that you could make him more sovereign than he really is, but you could make conclusions from that that would be going too far. Is that enough? That's speaking Greek just to be mysterious. There are some people who understand what I mean, and I'll just leave it there. God will not be without testimony. Not individual testimony alone. God will not be without remnant testimony. Without at least corporate testimony for his glory. And it should be important to us to understand that not only is there divine sovereignty, there's divine superintendence. Did you notice in what we read in Ezra that it's God who has given grace and God who has granted them a little deliverance from their bondage and a time of just a little reviving? It is God himself that has superintended all of this. God is involved. He would desire to draw all his people to the name of his son and to corporate testimony for himself. But in the unwillingness of some, God still works. And that raises a question for me. David, why do you think you're associated with remnant testimony and others are not? I don't know. And why am I saved and others are not? And I can only say, it's the grace of God. No room for pride. But there is the human side of this, the response of a remnant. They will be those, in the case of Elijah, who have not bowed. Let me move to the case of, which is such a classic case, the case of those in the days of Malachi. And point out to you that those who form part of a remnant testimony grieve over the conditions that are wrong, that exist. They are not somehow aloof from them. I find it so instructive to read in Malachi, then they that feared the Lord. Because you have running down through Malachi's prophecy, the question that people are asking, like, wherein have we? What are you talking about, God? God says, your words have been stout against me. Wherein have we spoken against thee? And God says, well, what you have said is there's really no profit to mourning as far as the things of God are concerned. There's no profit to serving the Lord. And suddenly there's something that awakens in the heart of people that are listening to Malachi's prophecy. Do you mean to say that actually we have gotten to the place where we do not see that there is something of tremendous value in faithfulness to God? Then, they that feared the Lord, aware of the circumstances around us. My beloved brothers and sisters, thank God for every faithful Christian that exists on the face of the earth. But the condition among Christianity, I was going to say Christendom, I mean Christianity, the conditions are sad. And I see very little difference between the hearts there and the heart here. But what I see there has gone to a length that I believe grieves the heart of God. Those who respond as a remnant in Malachi's day, they knew the condition of things in their day, spiritually speaking. Why is Anna in the temple? Why is she living as she lived? There is a great sorrow of heart. God has something better in mind for Jerusalem than Jerusalem is presently experiencing. And she and others with her are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. There is this sense of a concern about present conditions. But more than that, again going back to Malachi's day, they are those who bow to the word of God. What we have been reminded of last night and today, in a personal sense, ought to mark all of us. I love the text that was at the close of the message last night from Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not refuse. Brokenness, because I realize this is broken. Contrition, realizing my own failure, but the two together relying on God, because what's here is broken and it's only God that can work. That brokenness, that contrition of heart, that willingness, that pliability to the Word of God. How many of us will leave this conference saying the Word of God convicted me? How many of us in our daily reading make changes that are substantive because the Word of God spoke to us? How many of us actually live in transparency? Then they that feared the Lord, then they that realized they were transparent before God, then they that realized the presence of God daily as a factor in their lives. How many of us, younger or older, are moved and bow to the Word of God? A remnant, aware of conditions, their concern, their contrition, bowing to the Word of God. But I cannot miss this. If I miss this, I've missed my message. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written for them before Him. For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. The center that they regained was God Himself. The center that the remnant regains is the Lord Himself. Last weekend, I was with a few of the folks that are here in Manchester. They were marking their 100th anniversary there, which was, I think, in September also, actually. But they were marking it on last Sunday, last weekend. And Brother Ted Kaulbach was giving just a brief recounting of the history, but he wanted to emphasize a truth. And I want to emphasize that truth now. That when it comes to lampstands burning, the only way that's possible is where there's devotion to Christ. Whether you're looking at the first of those seven churches or you're looking at the last one. The first one, they've left their first love. The last, they've lost any sense of personal fellowship with Him. If we do not know personal fellowship with Christ, if we do not know personal devotion to Christ, our testimony cannot be effective. Actually, isn't testimony expressing light? Isn't it expressing the very character of God? Isn't that what testimony, isn't that what an assembly is supposed to be? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in house of God, which is church of the living God, pillar to display the truth, and ground to defend the truth. And great is the mystery that is being displayed and defended. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. What is Paul saying? Right there in Ephesus, just like they have the temple, and it says, great is Diana of the Ephesians. There is a little testimony in Ephesus. I'm saying little by comparison to the majority in the temple to Diana. A little assembly in Ephesus, and what they're saying is, great is the mystery of godliness. And they are displaying godliness in their gathering. And in the godliness of their lives, they are shining out light so that God is being displayed. And Christ, in whom God was fully revealed, is the theme, the object, the center that they are enjoying. My beloved brothers and sisters, wonderful to be thrilled with Christ. Wonderful to be living day by day in the good of the enjoyment, not only of the fact that He died for me. How often do I try to quote this hymn? I have to, like most other things, I miss it. But we love Thee for the glorious worth which in Thyself we see. We love Thee for the shameful cross endured so patiently. Do you love Him? Does the worth, the excellencies of Him that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, do the excellencies of Christ enrapture your heart? Was it a struggle to somehow or other give him something from your heart through the week and somehow or other get something? Just anything you can grab on a Sunday morning to express His excellencies? Or is there not the overflow? My heart is inditing a good matter, says the psalmist. I speak of things touching the king. And his heart's overflowing. His tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I don't even know what a ready writer is personally, but I know the idea. The heart overflowing, just abounding with delight in Christ. That is what produces faithfulness in testimony, even if it is only a remnant that is produced. The richness of a remnant. How would the natural assessment of remnant testimony be? Well, you go back to the days of Nehemiah, and they're looking at the work that Nehemiah and his friends are doing as they build the wall around Jerusalem. Remember what they said about it? Ah, oh, it's a great work you're doing. If a fox ran up against that, you know, a nimble fox, he could write, if a fox ran up that wall, it would just, the whole thing would just collapse. You're doing a great work. A fox just nimbly touching it would make it fall to pieces. Says Zechariah the prophet, on behalf of God, who hath despised the day of small things. Remnant testimony? It's what's left. Sell it off cheap. That's where my grandmother made it. I would want to tell you this, that remnant testimony is not God's bargain basement. Remnant testimony is precious to God. And I would remind you of the eternal assessment. Listen to what Malachi says again. I think this is so telling. And a book of remembrance was written before him. See, it says, the Lord hearkened and heard. Now, just bear with my imagination. I see the Lord sneaking around behind the door. And his ear is right to the door. And he's listening to every word as they talked off and one with another. He didn't want to miss one word. He hearkened. Attentiveness. And he heard. His heart responded to what he heard. Got the picture? Thrilling. The Lord says, how delightful to my heart. Listen to them. They're enjoying me. They're talking together in fellowship about what thrills my heart. I'll make sure that my kingdom has a book that will memorialize what these people are doing. Remember what happened in the days of Mordecai? When the king couldn't sleep and he got out the book of the Chronicles of the King? The book of remembrance? And he found out that there was a man in that book that had saved his life and he didn't want to... He'd never done anything to honor this man. And he wonders, what can be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Right? And in walks Haman and thinks it's all about Haman. You know the story. Well, God's got a book of remembrance. And He's got in that remembrance the story of remnant testimony. Those who just delight in Him. I would want to leave in our hearts today the impression of the great value of remnant testimony. Not now personal faithfulness, but the faithfulness of those who seek to go submissive to the Word of God by what God has said. And when the tide is going up, they stand firm to carry out the Word of God and to bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus. Does God value it? I want to talk about not only the natural or the eternal assessment, I want to talk about the personal assessment. So, supposing we could go back in our time machine to the days of Malachi, and you see the majority of the people living high, wide, and handsome, and no regard for anything. They're just free to do whatever. And there's this group of people, and they just seem to be happy. You know, they're enjoying the Lord. Tell me, which group would you want to be associated with? Well, don't forget what the Lord said about that remnant. The Lord said, they shall be mine. In the day when, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his only son that serveth him. I want you to know, it may not look like much now, But I'm going to make sure before the story's ended, I'm going to make sure that everyone will understand the tremendous value of this to me. So we have that viewpoint now. We get a little of the picture. Maybe they didn't see it just then. So I'm asking you, which group would you want to have been associated with? The majority, high, wide, and handsome? Or the little group of people that talked with each other and thought on the name of the Lord? Come on now. Did I do such a poor job that you're not with me on this? You're not ready to throw your lot in with then they that fear the Lord? Not. Come on. Surely. Wouldn't you? How about now? Just listen. I don't know whether there are some here today that are hangers-on. Excuse me, I'm really been hard on you. Hangers-on. And you're there and you look on and you see what's going on. And you know there's some failures there, you know. Some of them. Quite a bit like myself and you. And let me tell you this. Individual testimony and faithfulness to the Lord's important. God places a very high premium on corporate faithfulness, especially in the midst of surrounding darkness. Whatever you do, persuaded by the Word of God, cast in your lot with those who seek to honor the Lord Jesus in all their failings. So I really wanted to talk to you about the result of this, but I won't. I really won't. No, I don't know what you're saying. I will only tell you this. If you look at the rewards that are offered to the overcomers, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, it's moving that the Lord actually links these with Himself. He gives them the morning star. They have greater reason to anticipate His coming because they have sought in their failings to be faithful to Him. He associates them with His reign and His rule because they have learned the principles and been faithful to them, principles that are going to be carried out in that coming kingdom. I am not talking about rewards for individuals now in terms of their own personal faithfulness. There is a personal reward for association with remnant testimony. That may be difficult to explain. I'm not going to do it now. Only this to tell you. It will be wonderful in that day when from the little assembly where you are and the little assembly where I am, little by comparison to many other places, the Lord says, they're mine. What was taking place there, they're mine. And there'll be nothing more important than faithfulness to Him personally and collectively. Praise the Lord.